Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, I'm not going to stand the whole time. I'm afraid that even though it is good that I can now actually put all my weight officially on 100% on it, which means that I can walk, the blood still flows straight to the knee for some reason. So I probably will sit down after a short period of time. So first I'd like to do a quick aside, especially appropriate now that Augie made such a momentous occasion here. When the poor kid's, 10 years old, we'll be reminding him how he was crying and then took care of business. But either way, I actually wake up quite a bit generally at night, and I fall asleep quick, but I like falling asleep to podcasts, and I think I've mentioned it before. And when I wake up at night, I like putting it on too, because it means my mind thinks about things other than, say, work. And that's one of the surefire ways, if you think of home or finances, that kind of stuff, in the middle of the night, you can wake up. So I put on podcasts, and on one of the podcasts that I've got a bunch that I keep that I was going through is a guy named Albert Mohler. You might remember him. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I quoted him a couple times when we were doing the talk about whether or not we should sign the Manhattan Declaration. And either way, on his he was quoting somebody else, but he made a comment about the pronunciation of Augie's real name, of course, is Augustine, and whether you pronounce it Augustine or Augustine, right? And he said that some guy had said that Augustine is in Florida and Augustine is in heaven. And Augustine is Bishop of Hippo, who's a theologian from 354 to 430, I think. So just something to think about. It's Augustine. Now, I'm also going to read you a quote. I'm going to read it a couple times to you, and I want you to try to remember it. I'm not going to talk about it to begin with, but I want you to try to remember it. This is the quote. It says, "False facts are highly injurious to the progress of science, for they often endure long." Once again, "False facts are highly injurious to the progress of science, for they often endure long." Speaking of podcasts, on one of the podcasts I listened to, I think it's called Wretched Radio, probably a few weeks back. I don't really keep them in order. I just kind of listen through and end up with them. It sounded like this weekend was going to be, quote-unquote, creation weekend. It actually turns out it was last weekend. But I figure creation is a great subject for a sermon, right? But Nick, just to put Nick on the spot again, remember how we talked earlier about how an English teacher, except apparently at Conval, an English teacher would zap you if you had a run-on sentence? What would happen if a teacher asked you to give the topic of a paper and you said the topic was going to be creation? Would it be specific enough? Probably not, right? Now, that's the only problem with the subject of creation is, what do you talk about? That's not a very specific topic. You could do a lot of different things about creation. Anybody ever get zapped for that? I know I was. You put up your teacher says, "Give me your topics." You give it to them, and they tell you it's not specific enough. We've all run into it. And obviously, I could just start touching on everything, but I already run long anyway. So let's not go for 2 or 3 hours, and that still wouldn't touch on all of creation, would it? How about statistics? We could talk about statistics. That would be a very interesting thing with creation. So, how many people here believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Okay? Kind of what I expected. So, Russell, you don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Ah, you weren't paying attention, were you? I'm watching, man. So, how many people think that a huge percentage of Americans do not believe that? So we got some hands through here. Well, looking at a Gallup poll from 2004, and I'm going to read it because the wording is important. As we've all learned with polls, you can make a poll say almost anything depending on how you ask the question. So looking at a Gallup poll from 2004, those who agreed with this, God created man pretty much in his present form at one time within the last 10,000 years. 45%. Not bad, huh? Man has developed over millions of years from less advanced forms of life, but God guided this process, including a man's creation. 38%. Finally, Man has developed over millions of years from less advanced forms of life. God had no part of this process. 13%. Now, even though it's a shame that that 13%, it's actually increased from about 9% in 1982, even though it's a shame, if you put the other two together, 83% of Americans believe that God created the heavens and the earth, which is not bad. Now, it's also a shame to me that 38% of them, I would say, have compromised kind of the clear read of Scripture to satisfy scientists. But in America at least, 83% of Americans as of 2004 do believe that God created the heavens and earth. So you aren't alone. It's not logical. And we could, if I went on with statistics, and I'm glad to let anybody see it, but religioustolerance.org has pages, I think about 7 pages here, of statistics that we could go over, like about what percentage of scientists think that God created the heavens and the earth. Not so high, right? Very low, less than 10, I think. So we could do that, but I really don't think that would be a great sermon. We could then turn to proof, say that the earth isn't so old. The scientists say the earth is billions of years old. And so we could do a sermon talking about how it's probably more about 10,000 years old and give evidence for or against that. If you were to go to Answers in Genesis, anybody familiar with Answers in Genesis? It's a great website. Tons of stuff. So it's just answersingenesis.org. But tons of stuff on creation, tons of stuff about. For instance, they have an article called Evidence for a Young World, and it gives 14 natural phenomena which conflict with the evolutionary idea that the universe is billions of years old. I think standing up straight is affecting my tongue now. All the blood is rushing from the tongue down to the knee. It has everything, say, from the universe winding up too fast, basically saying that based on how galaxies winding up too fast, that if you were to look at the Milky Way at this point, it should be more of a featureless sphere disk instead of, we're all familiar with, a spiral. Now, that doesn't mean it's only thousands of years old, but it's definitely not billions of years old based on that. To the fact that the ocean floor actually doesn't have enough mud on it. That if the Earth was 3 billion years old, like they say, it would be like kilometers deep. Now, how many of you have heard that the Earth has kilometers deep mud on it in the ocean? Nobody, right? Or finally, to the fact that our magnetic field, of all things, we've all used a compass. You're a Boy Scout, you've used compass. Yep. It's too strong. That basically the Earth can't be over, say, 20,000 years old for our magnetic field to be as strong as it is, because it weakens at a constant rate and it's too strong. It would have already gone poof if the Earth was 3 billion years old. And by the way, while I think of it, on Wednesday I brought up the fact that one previous proof that the moon, at least, was only about 10,000 years old had to do with the depth of the moon dust. Actually, Answers in Genesis shows that they made mistakes, the people who originally said that, and the moon dust wouldn't accumulate that quick, so you can't use that anymore. But that's the other good thing, is even ourselves, just like with scientists, if you've got some evidence, you look at the big package, you've got to be willing to look at it. So I just bring that up because I brought that. So we could do a whole sermon about proof that the Earth can't be so old or proof that the Earth is young. But again, I don't think that's a wise way to use our time. And you're hoping I'll get to the point at some point, right? How about intelligent design? I think that intelligent design would be a great reason for a sermon. Do people understand the idea of intelligent design? Just basically that when you look at the universe and life within it, but the universe alone, you could even ignore life, and you see how it's designed. You see, now I'm using the word. You're not supposed to give a definition with the word in it, right? When you look at how it is organized, that the only good explanation for what you find is that there was an intelligent designer behind it. And sure enough, when I was sitting on the table to have him check my leg out this week, I was looking at the charts of hands and knees and stuff, and I was looking at the hand and I was saying, wow, that's just so incredible. How could that come by chance? I know some people think those, well, they can be kind of gross, but that was my reaction. I'm not alone. For instance, a guy named Paul Gentuso was a budding evolutionist until he studied the human hand in medical school. In anatomy class, he said, we dissected a human hand. Gross, right, kids? We dissected a human hand. In investigating the hand, I first removed the skin, then isolated the individual tendons and muscles as I worked my way to the bones. The tendons of the hand are lined in tendon sheaths, like self-lubricating pulleys, allowing the hand to work in a tireless, noiseless, almost effortless fashion. It was perfectly designed to carry out all the work it was called to do, everything from lifting a small object to lugging a tree trunk. The experience deeply affected Gintuzo. Until then, he had entertained serious doubts about God's existence. Quote, "In seeing how each tendon was perfectly aligned along the axis of each finger, and how each finger moved in a coordinated fashion when tongued by individual tendons," he said, "it became obvious to me that there was a creator who had intelligently designed and created the human hand. This was the first time in my adult life that I could say, with assurance, that a creator existed. It was really a spiritual experience for me. I went from doubt to certainty based on seeing God's creation." And he did become a Christian, a missionary physician, and a resident doctor in Nashville, Tennessee. So, same reaction as I did. But no, and don't worry, I'm finally going to get to the point. We're not going to do a sermon on intelligent design. Because I think it was an article in Answers in Genesis that made a point that the question isn't about how old the earth is. The question is about the authority of Scripture, right? It's not what scientists can or can't prove. It's whether or not what God has given us is what we base our beliefs on. And ultimately, since baptized believers in the Church of Christ believe in the authority of Scripture, we will have the rest of the sermon and the bulk of the sermon on what the Bible says about creation. So let's turn to the most obvious spot. And where is that? Genesis. Let's start at the beginning of the Bible. Luckily, the Bible makes it easy for us. If you want to study creation, you don't have to remember a verse number. You just have to open to the very first page, well, of Scripture, not necessarily of your Bibles. So Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Everybody there? I bet you some of you who are better at memorizing Scripture than I am could say this by heart, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. In the beginning. When? In the beginning. In the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, God did what?
Created. He created.
Right. Who created?
God.
Is there any way that you can read that and interpret it in a way that leaves our Lord out of the picture? Okay, so let's stick with that, okay? And we could continue to read the rest of the narrative, but I'll definitely go over if we do that. So I'd like to turn to Exodus 20, verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11, to learn some more about creation. Exodus 20. What book is, Becca, what book is Exodus after? What? Before, right? Genesis, very good. Exodus 20, so we don't have too far to turn. Exodus 20, verse 11. We all there? "For in," how many days?
Six days,
"the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." How long did God take to create the heavens and the earth?
7 days.
6 days.
6 days, very good. Yeah, we can all get caught. It's like, you can almost get in the argument, you know. How many fingers are there on the hand?
Four.
Four, technically, right? There's the seventh day. So, 6 days. Now, can you read that in any way to interpret it and allow you to agree with scientists who say the earth is billions of years old? I don't think so. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we have to be cautious. We can have open minds and discuss evidence, but it would be very complicated, very, very complicated, to read that in a way that would allow for billions of years, unless, of course, we're willing to give up the authority of Scripture. So let me go ahead and sit down for a second here. By the way, just so you know, I still would be wearing shorts, but I'm now in the unbandaged stage, and I love you all enough or I'm not going to make you look at it. You can ask my wife about just how, well, ask Mikey. Is it grody? It's grody.
Me too.
Maybe we'll have private showings after. Let's get my leg up here.
Private showings of the grody leg.
Yeah, it's definitely a Frankenstein's leg. So let's continue to look at what the Bible says about creation. This should be familiar to those who were in our Bible study on Wednesday. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. So let's all turn there. And I'm not going very fast today. Hebrews 11, verse 3. One of the advantages, too, getting to talk every other week is I'm actually starting to remember verses, not necessarily word for word, but at least now I can find them because you bring them up over and over. Some of these verses come up over and over. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Okay, what is seen? Right? All around us, right? If we go outside and it was a beautiful night, clear. That's one of the nice things about New Hampshire still, or parts of it, I should say. Get a nice, clear night in the middle of the country. You can see stars. And I don't know if you've noticed. I remember one time out in Cornish, we rented a little cabin that I took out a pair of binoculars. And I was just looking at the night sky, and I realized every spot in the sky has a star. Just some are brighter than others. That when you look with binoculars on a very clear night, it is full. It's not like there's just stars scattered like we see when we go outside our door. It is full. And that is what is seen. And what did it get created out of? Nothing, right? Out of nothing. So, and in the term, I never know how to pronounce it. Maybe, Don, you would know. The E-X-N-I-H-I-L-O, ex nihilo. N-I-H, it's a Latin term meaning out of nothing. Close enough? There you go. Well, you can ask him after. You can check out my knee and you can ask him how to pronounce it afterward. So far, we've learned three things. First, who created? God created. Second, how long did it take God to create? 6 days. God created in 6 days. And what did God create everything out of?
Nothing.
There are two words. I said God created in 6 days, and God created out of nothing. There are two words that magically keep appearing. And what are those two words?
God created.
Now, just like we look at Scripture as our authority, what we base our opinion on, who is our greatest example? Jesus, right? Did Jesus believe in creation?
Yes, he did.
Can you prove that? Can you prove that? Let's prove it together. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 6. Well, actually, we're going to read 2 through 9, but verse 6 is going to be key. So Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 9. Mark 10, 2 through 9. Like I said, verse 6 is the important one, but I do think often as I'm reading one verse here, one verse there, it's really nice to get the sense of why it came up. And the Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Interesting question. He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall not leave his father, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." The key verse, like I said, is the sixth one. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. In saying this, Jesus not only confirmed he believed in creation, right, from the beginning of creation, but he confirmed a couple other things. First of all, that humans were specifically created, designed by God, and that happened at the beginning of creation. So it wasn't like God created the universe, gave it a shove, and then we evolved. Second, it indicates, well, I guess it's in line with that. Can you say that the universe is billions of years old? Because whether or not, like Larry and I believe, that the genealogies are complete, we believe there might be some holes in them, even the holes we would do would be thousands of years, not billions of years. We don't think between Seth and Noah that somehow a name was left off or a billion names were left off. So the other thing that I think we have to take into account is that we could easily prove that Jesus completely trusted the Old Testament. And as such, every time in the Old Testament that you can find that it says and confirms creation by God, Jesus implicitly would be confirming that too. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And finally, if you were to look, we won't go to it right now, but if you went to Mark chapter 13, verse 19, you can see him referring again to creation matter-of-factly. Jesus believed in creation. Now, it really shouldn't be too surprising that Jesus actually believed in creation. Can anybody think of a really good reason why it shouldn't surprise us why Jesus would believe in creation? Because he was there. Let's take a look. Let's take a look. Yeah, I was going to say John 1. There, Larry's got it right there. Let's turn to John 1. I think we're going to read probably verses 1 through 3. Between Rick and me, we spend a lot of time in John, don't we? John 1, verses 1 through 3.
You can go to China, there are people that will sell you their sister for a copy of John.
I can kind of understand, although I still don't recommend it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. So, it did make sense that Jesus would believe in creation, because guess who was there doing the creation? Jesus.
And He could have stopped at any time He wanted to.
And He could have stopped at any time. Now, we've all learned that it's not good to base doctrine on a single scripture. So let's turn to Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. And let's see if it confirms that Jesus is the Creator, and maybe if it tells us a little bit more. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He, in this case, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So, does that confirm that Jesus created?
Yes.
Did you notice something kind of new and interesting in that one, though? What else is true about Jesus? I'm sorry?
He is the Lord.
He is the Lord. That is true. You could say that's new. How about having to do with creation? Not only did He create it, look at the last verse that we read, verse 17. In Him all things...
all things hold together.
All things hold together. Or some version might say, He upholds the universe, right? Everything, not only did He create it, He keeps us all together. People wonder about the strong force and the weak force and the gravity and all that stuff. This seems to indicate that the whole reason we just don't all split off into a zillion atoms is because Jesus is holding everything together. And if you were to look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. But getting back to verse 3, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Again, the indication is He holds it all together. Although it's interesting, if you were to...
He's a neutrino.
If you were to go on Google and actually look up, people ask if God keeps atoms together. Obviously, you can get some strange reactions. I think we've all learned there are two words that can cause people to kind of freak out in the modern world. What are those two words? Jesus Christ, right? So the dialogue's not so great. So now, if I've done my job right, you've learned a few things. First of all, God created heaven and earth. God created heaven and earth in 6 days. God created heaven and earth out of nothing. Jesus believed God created because Jesus created heaven and earth and everything within it, right? And Jesus holds it all together. Now, we talked in the Bible study this morning about praise, right? Praise be to God. I think we can praise Him for the fact that He created us and He keeps holding us all together, right? Do you remember the quote from the beginning of the sermon? Is anybody here? At least what the gist of it was? About false facts, right. The quote was, "False facts are highly injurious to the progress of science, for they often endure long." Do you know who said that? False facts are highly injurious to the progress of science, for they often endure long. I've done a sermon about creation. Can you guess who I might be quoting? It would be ironic. It would be ironic if it was Augustine. No, he would never say something. No. Charles Darwin. Darwin said that. And it seems to me that he was prophetically speaking of the effect that he personally has had on science, and sadly, on the faith of many. And the worst thing about it is the effect is still happening. So my recommendation to wrap up is that you remember, it's not about how old our earth is. It's about whether or not you give this authority. And let's all trust this instead of the origin of species, because false facts keep people out of heaven. Thank you.